you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Hebrews chapter 13. This is the closing chapter of Hebrews, and Paul is pointing out to us our duties. He is calling us to brotherly love. Faith works by love, and so we know that Paul has talked at length about faith in Romans and Hebrews, and he's now concluding that without love, faith is not going to be much good. If you read in 1 Corinthians 13, you find that faith, hope, and love, and of these, love is all that abides. Love abides, which means it stays. It's not swept away nor done away with. It abides. And he's telling us that brotherly love is in danger of being lost in a time of persecution. And that's the time we need it most, isn't it? During the time of persecution, or in the time of sickness, or in the time of affliction. So many of us go about our days and we ignore those that are sick and that have some kind of troubles that they're going through, and we pray for them, but we don't really minister to them. And he's telling us that we are to love them, pray for them, and to minister unto them. He tells us that Christians should always love and live as brethren. Now, some brothers don't get along in a family. There are some brothers of the Christian faith who are at odds with each other for various reasons. But we're not to let that continue, because it can hinder our prayers, it can hinder our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and being at odds with our brethren is to fall from grace, not living at peace with one another. And the closer that our relationship is with the Lord, the more we will grow to love one another for His sake. We may not always like the things they say or do, but we love them for Christ's sake. Where we can help, we help, and where we can't, we just pray. Now he brings up in verse 2 about hospitality. So we're to add to brotherly kindness, charity. And if we give of our substance or our time, then that is charity. We are part of one body as believers, so we are to bear one another's burdens. He also tells us that we may be entertaining angels unaware. Our motive should be that we are to treat all alike. We're not to have respect of persons. We're not to treat one person better than another. And so as family members who are believers, we are to help our loved ones. We have a responsibility to our loved ones. We're also in verse 3 to have Christian sympathy for those that are in prison. Now, we're not to get on the bandwagon to say whether they're innocent or they're guilty. That's not our job. Our job is to try to comfort those in prison and take them the gospel, so that maybe their lives would be turned around. In verse 4, he calls us to purity and to chastity, to moral living. And he talks about marriage. The most neglected institution today is marriage. It is just absolutely treated as though it means nothing. We'll get married today, and if it doesn't work out, we'll get a divorce tomorrow. And that's what they're doing. On the 7707, they said that there were so many marriages in Las Vegas, because they felt that was a lucky number, that they were marrying at some of the marriage chapels there all night long, all day long, and sometimes seven couples at a time. And you just wonder, you know, what their thoughts are of going into a marriage where they're dependent upon lucky numbers and they're not dependent upon God. So marriage is honorable in all, Paul says, and honorable means it's a good thing. He says the marriage bed is undefiled. There is no condemnation to someone who is married. But he says that whoremongers and adulterers, that God would judge. We know that God is going to judge all of us, but it seems he makes a particular emphasis on these sins. That is not to say that if we find ourselves in this kind of situation, we should just give up hope, because that's not what the Scripture says. He's wanting us to turn from these things and to make our life good and honorable. Then in verse 5 and 6, he talks about covetousness. Now, that's another area in our world today, greed and covetousness. People are so jealous and envious of one another. And that's the world. That's the way the world looks at things. They want what you have, but they don't want to work for it, and they don't want to pay for it. They want you to give them what you have. That's covetousness, where you are desiring what someone else has. Now, covetous doesn't mean that you want something like they have. It means that you want what they have. You don't want them to have it, and you want it. He tells us to be pleased with such things as we have. We must be content with where we are in the Lord. Now, I know that everyone wants to get ahead, and it's called ambition. But ambition can overtake the Christian to where they're not content. They may be serving God and doing everything that God wants them to do, but they're just ambitious and they want more, and they think that God should be doing more for them, and they get discontent. And that just opens the door. It gives place to the devil to be discontent. You're not happy with your family. You're not happy with your job. You're not happy with the church. You're not happy with yourself. There's so many things that we could be discontent about. And we are warned not to be discontent, but be pleased with such things that we have. And you know, you can always look around and see someone else who has it worse than we do. And we're to give God thanks for the things that we do have. But what makes us content is having the Lord and walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That makes us content. Because if we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we're not quarreling with someone, and we're not being covetous, and we're not walking in immoral behavior. We're not trying to outdo someone else, and we're not trying to hinder anyone else. We are praising the Lord and walking with Him in peace and joy and love. That's the only true contentment there is in this life. Now, if you look at Paul, he was in prison, persecuted. He was beaten. He did not have a very good life as far as this world is concerned. He spent a good bit of his time in dirty dungeons or in traveling dusty roads, going from place to place, sometimes meeting with rock throwers, disgruntled people, and problems that he had to deal with the churches. And if you look at his life of what he lived, he really didn't have the best of life, but he had the kingdom of God. And he said that he's learned to be content. You have to learn to be content. If you're around discontent people, you can learn to be discontent also. You need to be with content people. And there's only contentment with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must bring our minds to our present condition. Those who cannot do it would not be content, though God should raise their condition to their minds. For the mind would rise with the condition. In other words, if the Lord said, okay, you're discontent, I'm going to fulfill all the things that you think will make you content, and just as soon as the Lord finishes doing that, you will want something more and more. Verse 7, he talks about our duty to those who have rule over us, to our ministers and to those who rule over us in the work of God. He says we are to remember them and follow their faith. Now, if they don't have any faith, we have no obligation to follow them. But we're to look at their labor in the grace of faith by which they lived and they died. We have many of the faith who are no longer with us. I've had some great ministers who lived what they preached, and they had a true love for their congregation and for people. You can see the love. And so we're to remember those because of their faith and their labor and their love. And we're also to consider the end of their conversation. Now that's odd that Paul talks about that. He says, let's just look at what they're really saying. Are they really pointing you to Jesus? Or are they really pointing you in some other direction? He says, consider the end of their conversation. Ministers are to be a reflection of Jesus. But we're not to put them on such high pedestals that we look to them, and if they fall, it causes us to fall. We are to esteem our ministers and those in the gospel, but we are to esteem them in the Lord. You need to pray for them and hold them up because they are carrying a heavy load. The Lord has set the ministers there, and He set them there for a reason. They are to lift us up, and they are to help us. But on the other hand, we are also to pray for them and lift them up in prayer. And we find in later today in our verses that Paul is going to ask for prayer from the readers of this book. He wants prayer. There's power in prayer. Now he talks about some of these ministers are giving out doctrines of error. And he tells us to avoid those ministers and avoid those doctrines. Now, what is a doctrine of error? Well, it's anything that tells you another way to be saved other than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's anything that tells you how to be saved other than your faith and trust and announcing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If it's any other doctrine other than that, then it's a false doctrine. And some are strange doctrines. I have heard of some of the strangest doctrines. Who could even think up some of these things? And how they can read the scriptures to say that it's backed up by scriptures, I don't understand. Because they're deceived. And a person who doesn't know the Word of God and is not really seeking it could fall into that. So he mentions that. They're of an unsettling and distracting nature, these doctrines are. They bring condemnation most of the time. And another thing, they bring fear. I'm talking about an ungodly fear. Most of these doctrines have their followers so wrapped up in fear that they follow because they're afraid not to. But that's not the way it is with the grace of God, is it? He loves us, and we follow Him because we trust Him and because of His grace and love toward us, and He will establish our heart in the grace of God. He'll strengthen our heart, as it says here. He even mentions that some of these false doctrines were in the meats and the drinks that they were preaching that you had to do in order to be saved. Now he's talking about that Jewish brethren who still wants to remain in the old Jewish law of telling you have to eat certain things and do certain things in order to be saved. He once again is warning us against it. And he says that these ministers of these false doctrines are unprofitable. It doesn't make one more holy to follow them, nor more humble, nor more thankful, or more heavenly. These things do not make us more holy. The only thing that makes us holy before God is the righteousness of Christ that lives within our soul when we declare He is our Savior. It's the kingdom of God that we've talked so much about. We have an altar. It's a personal altar where we can talk to Jesus, ourselves. He is our sacrifice upon that altar. It's not the blood of animals or goats. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's His blood that is sprinkled upon our hearts and minds to purify us. So it's His altar that is for true believers. He points out that we have an altar where the sacrifice is already there and is already made, so we don't need the Jewish laws and rituals to make that sacrifice. It's already been made upon the gospel altar. Then he says in verses 13 through 15, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp." This phrase, without the camp, refers to the time Israel wandered in the wilderness. To go without the camp meant to step outside the boundaries of the camp of Israel. And in the Old Testament, going without the camp was almost always a negative thing. In Numbers 5, 2 through 4, it was a place of defilement. It was for those who had touched a dead body. It was a place for the lepers to go, who were considered unclean. It was also a place of judgment where someone was stoned to death. It was also a place where the garbage were located. This is what is meant, that Jesus went to the worst of places because He was declared a sinner. He went without the camp and He died there. And gave the sacrifice there. And His blood was sprinkled on the altar in heaven for our sins. And that's what it means by Him going without the camp. He was treated as a sinner. He took your place and He took my place. He was treated as someone who was defiled, who was like a leper, and who was like as being stoned by judgment in a court. The laws of God had to be fulfilled. Somebody had to die for the sins of mankind. And Jesus said, "I'll go. I'll go to that place without the camp." We just can't imagine the shame and the disgrace of a Jewish person dying without the camp, at the outskirts of Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha where criminals were slain. It was a disgrace, and He endured it. He endured it for you and for me. But Paul tells us in Hebrews 13 that without the camp in the day of grace that we are in now, it's a place of favor. You can read about it in Philippians 1, 28 through 30. And it's established with grace, and it's a privilege that we have that Jesus died for us. It's a place of forgiveness. Jesus suffered without the gate, it says, which means the same thing as without the camp. He shed His own blood, and He sanctified the people. It's a place of fellowship He bore our reproach and our shame when he went without the camp. And it's a place of faith. If we can believe in what he did on Calvary when he died on the cross, he said, if we'll declare his sacrifice as our own, that we can be saved. It was also a place, like in verse 15, of giving praise to God. Jesus going to the cross willingly in obedience to his Father was a sacrifice of praise to his Father, and we give thanks to his name. It was also a place of fulfillment because he said, it's finished. He did the work. He destroyed the works of the devil when he died on that cross and when he rose again. Colossians 1 and 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then in verse 20, Paul prays for the people. It's a sermon that he's writing to these people, and he gives them a benediction. He gives them a prayer. He calls God the God of peace, who has reconciled man with himself, and the great work he hath brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. The divine power by which he was raised is able to do everything for us that we stand in need of. He calls Jesus, our Lord Jesus, our Sovereign, our Savior, and the Great Shepherd of the sheep. We are the flock of his pasture, and his care and his concern is for his flock. He talks about through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's that new covenant that God made with us, that if we would believe upon his Son, that he would give us eternal life, and it's everlasting. The perfection of the saints and every good work is the great thing desired. That's what God wants. He wants us to be perfected in every good work, and thereby we can please him. He talks about Timothy, a fellow minister who's just been released from prison, but he closes with a benediction. And he says the letter is from Italy. He was in Rome, Italy, and probably in prison when he wrote this. And he gives them the benediction. The blessing is a priestly blessing of Numbers 6:22-27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now let's read Hebrews 13 in the New Living Translation. Continue to love each other with true Christian love. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Don't forget about those in prison. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated, as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I'll never fail you, I'll never forsake you. That is why we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who first taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives, and trust the Lord as they do. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your spiritual strength comes from God's special favor, not from ceremonial rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. We have an altar from which the priest in the temple on earth have no right to eat. Under the system of Jewish laws, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. But the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates in order to make his people holy by shedding his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. For this world is not our home. We are looking forward to our city in heaven, which is yet to come. And with Jesus' help, let us continually offer our sacrifice of praise to God by proclaiming the glory of his name. And don't forget to do good and to share what you have with those in need, for such sacrifices are very pleasing to God. And obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Pray for us, for our conscience is clear and we want to live honorably in everything we do. I especially need your prayers right now so that I can come back to you soon. And now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to him. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep by his everlasting covenant, signed with his blood. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, please listen carefully to what I have said in this brief letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy is now out of jail, and if he comes here soon, I will bring him with me to see you. Give my greetings to all your leaders and to the other believers there. The Christians from Italy send you their greetings. May God's grace be with you all. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that passeth all understanding. And we know, Father, that your love is so great and so wonderful. And we are in need of more love for fellow believers, more love, Father, for sinners. That we care more about pleasing you than ourselves, that we can grow in you, Lord, and be strong in heart. Father, we ask that you just bless the hearers, give them new hope, new determination, that they will strive to enter in. And we thank you for your Son, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.